Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Good morning. Well, my name is Sub Kim, just like Subway sandwich, that's how you say it, Sub Kim. Well, I'm very honored and privileged to be here and share God's word to you. I am a student at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, and I'll be done coming December. And also, I'm a man under care in Orthodox Presbyterian Church, meaning that I am seeking to become a minister in OPC. And I love Cedar OPC because I know a few brothers who goes here, and also I see some familiar faces. So, well, I love being here. So, thank you for having me. Thank you for having me today. But before we actually read God's word, I want us to pray together first. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, this time that brothers and sisters can come together to hear your word being preached and to be touched with your Holy Spirit. Lord, you have said that, you have promised that whoever comes in your name, you will be here together with us. So Lord, we pray that you will pour your Holy Spirit upon us this day, and we pray that your word will go out with power like a double-edged sword, that it will split our heart, that it will make our hardened heart soft, that you will cause us to see the holiness of God and our utter sinfulness and our utter need for the Savior. So Lord, please be with us. Please be with us here today. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. If you have your paper Bible or if you have your electronic Bible in the phone with you, please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. This is the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Thus far the reading of God's word. Dear congregation, as I start speaking to you this morning, I would love to ask you a question. How would you feel if you find yourself all of a sudden standing before the President of the United States of America? Well, think with me for a moment. All of a sudden, helicopter comes down from the sky, lands on your front yard or backyard, and a man with black suits comes out to you and say, "Mr. President wants to see you right now," and take you to the White House and place you before the President, who is sitting on his chair and staring at you, surrounded by his government official. Well, how would you feel? I don't know about you, but for me, other than adrenaline pumping into my body, I think I would have two thoughts in my head. First, I'll think to myself, oh man, what did I do? I mean, I'm Korean. I'm not American, and U.S. president wants to see me? Well, there's gotta be something, you know, I did, right? Like, I'll think to myself, man, what have I got myself into? But second, more importantly, I'll think to myself, am I worthy to see the president right now? I mean, I'll think to myself, am I dressed properly? Did I style my hair properly? What about my shoes or what about my pants? Like, well, the color of my jacket. I'll think to myself, am I worthy to see the president as I am right now? And dear congregation, this morning I want to introduce to you a man named Isaiah who was in a similar situation. Well, he was a prophet from Judah, and obviously he did not stand before the president of the United States of America, but all of a sudden he was given a vision, and in this vision he found himself standing before a king. But here's the thing. He was not standing before any king. He was standing before cosmic king, the king of the universe, God the king, who was reigning upon the heaven and the earth. But then, today's text tells us that there was a problem. While many of us expect that Isaiah would have been thrilled about this special occasion, instead, today's text tells us that the prophet was utterly despaired at this special encounter with God. So this morning, I want to submit to you this very important and solemn truth from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Through the example of Isaiah, today's text teaches us that without the divine cleansing, the divine work of cleansing, no human beings can stand before holy and sovereign King. I'll say it again. Without the divine work of cleansing, no human beings can stand before holy and sovereign God the King. And I want to examine this truth with you under three major headings. First, I want to talk about majestic reign of the King. Second, I want to talk about utter despair before the King. And third, I want to talk about divine cleansing from the King. And we'll go over this point one by one. But before we do that, I want to first talk about the context or the background of today's text. According to verse 1, today's text takes place in the year that King Uzziah died. If you are familiar with the Book of Chronicles or Book of Kings, you would know that King Uzziah was king of great prominence and importance. Although Uzziah lived the last 10 years of his life under God's curse with leprosy, nevertheless, Uzziah raised Judah to one of his few peaks of glory in its history. In fact, some of the archaeologists and theologians argue that under Uzziah, Judah actually restored the glory and the power as like the time of Solomon, King Solomon. So right now we have a president who say, make America great again. Uzziah really did it. He made Judah great again. Under Uzziah's reign, Judah reached to the political, militaristic, and religious prominence among the ancient Mediterranean region. But after the death of King Uzziah, well, things start to go downward for Judah. Religiously, Judah became quickly corrupted with sin and idolatry. And politically, Judah began to be more and more challenged by newly rising superpower, a pagan nation called Assyria. And as a matter of fact, after the death of Judah, Judah began to pay tributes to Assyria, communicating that they are the servant nation, that they are the servant nation for Assyria. So when King Uzziah died, The prophet Isaiah found himself in the middle of this tragic reality where he had to face decaying Judah and rising Assyria. But in the year the king Uzziah died, today's text tells us that the prophet Isaiah experienced an extraordinary event. He was given a vision. And in this vision, we are first introduced to the first point of our today's sermon, which is the majestic reign of the king. Majestic reign of the king. As the prophet records, "I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." In other words, today's text reveals to us that in such time of political turmoil and instability, the absence of the powerful king, Isaiah saw God, the true king of God's people, sitting upon a throne, high and exalted in his kingly throne room. Even though the reign of the earthly king Uzziah came to the end, and the rise of pagan nation Assyria was at hand, this vision revealed that Isaiah saw that the true king, the heavenly king, continuously reigning upon his people and his kingdom. But the vision does not stop there. In this vision, Isaiah speaks about a strange fiery creature called seraphs. As he records in verse 2, "Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying." And as these creatures were flying above God's throne, in verse 3, they suddenly start to cry out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Well, what are they doing here? When I was young, I watched a movie, and I remember being very intrigued about this movie because it was about a medieval time, about the royal banquet. And I was intrigued because whenever the nobles and kings come to the place for a royal banquet, they didn't just enter into the palace. Instead, they all stood before the gate until a servant or a man opened a big parchment and say something like, I don't know, I need to come up with this now. "William Hendrickson, the king of Northland." And he enters. Another comes and he will open the big parchment and say, "Sir Henry Perkin, the knight of Highland," or something like that. Unless these people announce something about the identity or status of the guest, they were just standing at the gate. But this is essentially what seraphs are doing in this verse. As they are flying above the throne of God, they start to declare to one another and start to speak to Isaiah something about the character of this reigning king. And they first declares that this reigning king is holy. But let us briefly pause for a moment, because I want to ask you a question. What is holiness? When you hear about the word holiness, what comes to your mind first? I see some boys and girls here. Boys and girls, when you hear the word holiness, what comes to your mind first? Do you think of a man carrying a big Bible on their side, walking down the aisle? Or do you think of a man kneeling over here, kneeling on the front porch, front pew, and praying for a long time? Or do you think of a man who's morally and ethically perfect? Do you think of a good man. Well, they certainly may have a characteristics of holiness, but that's not really what holiness is. Holiness is such an abstract concept, isn't it? And it is such a vast concept as well. It is really hard to define it with single words or even a single phrase, but based on what I study, I think I will define holiness as this. Holiness is the absolute perfection of all that God is and the absolute separation from all that God is not. I'll say it again. Holiness is the absolute perfection of all that God is and the absolute separation from all that God is not. So when the seraphim declares that God is holy, it is saying that God is absolutely perfect in his all attributes and works and exaltation. He's absolutely separate from all sin, evil, and corruption in the created world. But we observe in today's text that the seraphim does not just merely say that holy is the Lord Almighty. Instead, it repeats God's holiness and declares, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty," to describe, to measure, and to explicate what is beyond describable, what is beyond measurable, what is beyond explainable. And I really try to explain what that three repetition of holiness means, but really human language fails to capture the full picture of it. And the best I can do is that Seraphim was declaring he's absolutely, overwhelmingly, unimaginably perfect in his goodness, steadfast love, mercy, justice, and grace. So he's absolutely, overwhelmingly, and unimaginably separated from all sin, evil, corruption, and the created world. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And as a matter of fact, God's holiness, his perfect, his absolute perfection and separateness was so overwhelming that even the mighty and pure seraphim had to cover their face and had to cover their feet out of the complete humility before God's holiness. But then in verse 3 goes on, and the seraphim also declares that God is glorious, as he says that the whole earth is full of his glory. Now, we need to ask another crucial question. What is glory? I mean, it is equally abstract and very, it's very hard to define, isn't it? Well, I think J. Ridderbos, a Dutch theologian, provides a good definition of glory, I think. He says that glory is the effulgence or the bright radiance of fullness of God's attributes. The glory is the effulgence or the bright radiance of the fullness of God's attributes. So in other words, when holiness speaks of the absolute perfection of God's attributes and his distinctiveness, glory speaks of the bright radiance of that perfection. The bright radiance of that perfection. And Seraphim declares that the whole earth is the recipient of such bright radiance. So if I may paraphrase a famous saying of Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch theologian, the Seraphims were declaring that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which God, who is sovereign over all, who is glorious over all, does not cry mine. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is saying, the whole earth is under my sovereignty. And here is the thing. This declaration of Seraphim would have been a great comfort for the prophet Isaiah, who was facing the reality of decaying Judah and rising Assyria. I mean, the vision communicated that Isaiah did not fear that the earthly reign of the great king came to the end. It showed that Isaiah did not fear that Judah was decaying and Assyria, the pagan nation, was rising, because Isaiah witnessed the king of Israel, the holy and the glorious king, who is unlike any other, continuously reigning on high and reigning over the whole world. Now then, right now I want to specifically speak to my Christian brothers and sisters, because these four verses are vitally important for us as much as it was for Judeans of 1200 years ago. We just mentioned earlier, but some of us may be aware of the fact that we really are not living in the golden age of Christianity right now. I mean, if you follow what's going on in America, we often feel like we live in the age of decaying Christianity and the rising world of secularism. I think you will agree with me that our nation, this nation, is increasingly becoming more perverted and corrupted in its moral and ethical standard. I think you will agree with me. I actually listened to a sermon by old minister a few months ago, and he argued that unless the Lord visits this land with special measure of mercy and grace, Christians will face greater dangers and persecutions. And I agree with that. Persecution doesn't come. We should not. And it's not like persecution knocks on the door and suddenly comes into your house. No, it just happens out of nowhere. And I know that because I lived in the country where Christians are persecuted. Yet, I say the first four verses of today's text is important because it gives us a hope, even in the midst of the rising tide of ethical and moral secularism. Even though when we feel like we live in the age of decaying Christianity, it teaches us that the Lord is sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. In fact, we know, just as we read in the book of Revelation, we know that Christ is sitting upon a throne, reigning right now, even over our world. And Hebrews 1:3 actually argues that after making purification for sin, Christ sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the church's first martyr, Stephen, witnessed this reality in Acts 7:55-56 as he testified before his death, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So these verses remind us that Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning upon the heaven and the earth. And even in this very moment that I'm preaching, I know, we should know, the seraphims are declaring to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So we must not lose hope. We must not lose Christian confidence as we face what seems to be quickly declining Christianity and quickly rising secular world. Now then, going back to the text for today, we learned that Isaiah found himself before the king of the heaven and the earth. And we would think that Isaiah would rejoice at this sight. I mean, if I was Isaiah, I would think to myself, "Yes, amen, Lord. I mean, amen. I just saw the Lord, holy and glorious King, who reigns in the heaven and the earth." I mean, I would think to myself, why should anyone fear about the death of King Uzziah? Why should anyone fear about the rising Assyria when this sovereign and holy King continuously reign over his people? I would have thought like that. But then verse 4 shows us a completely different response from Isaiah as he agonizes and cries out, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So again, through Isaiah's example, we are introduced to the second point of today's sermon, utter despair before the King. Utter despair before the King. Now, we actually need to talk about the first part of the verse 4 because different versions of the Bible actually translates the first part of the verse 4 differently. NIV, as we just read, translates the verse as, "Woe to me, I am ruined." ESV, however, translated as, "Woe to me, for I am lost." NKJV, New King James Version then, translated as, "Woe to me, I am undone." And that's because the Hebrew word for ruin can be translated in many different ways. But I think the better way to understand this first part of the verse is to translate it as, "Woe to me, I cried, for I am brought to silence." For I am brought to silence. Why? "For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." In other words, Isaiah was despairing that, "I am in great trouble. I'm in great trouble. Because when my eyes have seen the King and all his beauty and magnitude and majesty and his holiness, I ought to join with the seraphims and say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord.' But I'm in great trouble because I cannot do that. Because I cannot do that because I am silenced before his holiness. Because my lips are unclean to utter his holy name. I am brought to silence because my lips are unclean to utter his holy name." Just as the light makes what is hidden in darkness bare and visible, the light of God's holiness also caused Isaiah to clearly recognize his own sins, corruptions, and evil. So when Isaiah beheld God in his vision, he quickly becomes horrified at the fact that he is before the King of holiness and glory as a sinner. The terror overwhelmed Isaiah because he could not open his mouth and praise the Lord along with the seraphims with his sinful self. In other words, God's holiness silenced mouth of Isaiah like a mute. And that's a great problem. I mean, think with me for a moment. If you stand before God but cannot praise him or worship him at his presence, what does that make you? What does that make you? If you are standing before God but cannot praise him or worship him, what does that make you? Well, his enemy. His enemy. Only God's enemy do not praise him. Isaiah must worship God as seraphim with pure lips in his vision, but this he cannot do because he's sinful and guilty before God. So Isaiah utterly despairs at this horrifying reality, this tragic reality. And I want to speak to unbelieving friends in this place, if there is any unbelieving friend in this place at this moment. I earnestly, earnestly pray that you will not dismiss the weight and the importance of this passage this morning before you. Although this vision may seem irrelevant to you, this passage has an infinite relevance and importance for your spiritual reality. Well, in early application, I mentioned that Christ continues to reign on high, right? But I didn't tell you the whole story. Well, here's the whole story. The Bible tells us that Christ will return to the earth and will judge the living and the dead upon his great white throne. And in the day of judgment, on that last day, you will stand before Christ who is sitting upon his throne. And just as Isaiah, when you stand before the throne of Christ, you will cry out, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I lived among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Now, understandably, some of you may tell me, if you are unbelievers, I will be okay. I mean, I lived a relatively good life. I was good to other people. I mean, I never committed any serious crime, and I live a moral and ethical life. I mean, I'm sure God will pass over me and, you know, just nudge me into heaven. You may think like that, but I must answer you. I must answer you. No, sir. No, ma'am. No, friends. You are wrong. You do not understand the reality and the nature of your sin in its fullest extent. The scripture testifies that we are all born sinners, and sin is not something that you can balance or cancel out with your good deeds or good life. Every ounce of your sin requires payment. And the thing is, the Bible testifies that the only valid payment for your sin is death. Wages of your sin is death. So you cannot pay this payment. Unless someone else pays it for you, you're heading toward your eternal damnation. And also, Isaiah was a prophet of God. I mean, if anything, Isaiah would have been a good man and godly man. He was a prophet of God. But what do we see here? At the sight of God's holiness and glory, Isaiah cries out, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips." I mean, what makes us think that we are good enough to go to heaven when this prophet cries out, "I am ruined before God"? Now then, some of you, understandably so, may even tell me, I will be okay. I mean, you know, when that day comes, I'll join in, you know, I'll pretend like I'm a Christian, you know, like Isaiah is despairing because he cannot join the worship with seraphims. I'm sure I can just join in and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord," and pretend like I'm saved, man. I'm sure I'll be fine. Well, you may think like that, but I must answer you again. No, sir. No, ma'am. No, brothers and sisters, you are wrong. On that day, when you stand before the judgment throne of Christ, all you will be able to say with your lips is, "Woe is me, I am ruined. Woe is me, I am ruined." Because God's holiness will make your sins so visible, so bare, that you won't be able to ignore it or sweep it under your rug. Today's sermon title asks you, "Can you stand before the King?" And my answer is that, no, you cannot stand before the King as you are. You must find and come to the Savior. And thankfully, there is a hope. And I want to talk about that in our third point, which is divine cleansing from the king. Divine cleansing from the king. As Isaiah was despairing at his sinful and guilty state before the holy king, God does not leave Isaiah in a horror and state of despair. Under the divine providence and intention, a seraph started to fly toward him. And he started to fly toward Isaiah, not so that he can cast Isaiah away from holy presence of God, but Isaiah records that seraphim was holding a burning coal with tongues, which he has taken from the altar. And why did seraphim take the coal? Well, verse 6 records, with it, that is the burning coal, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." In the previous point, we saw that Isaiah was utterly despaired and horrified that he's standing before the holy king as a sinful and guilty sinner. He was terrified that he was standing there, unable to join with seraphim and worship God and his holiness with his unclean lips as a sinner. But in verse 6, a strange thing happens. As soon as the burning coal touched Isaiah's lips, the seraphim declares that your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. In other words, the very thing that kept Isaiah despair, the very object that kept Isaiah away from God, that horrifying reality of sin and guilt, God has taken them away with this burning coal. Isaiah is now renewed. Isaiah is now forgiven. He's now standing before God with pure lips like seraphims above God's throne. So now I would love to speak to those who are in the state of despair like Isaiah today. Maybe your eyes are open toward the holiness of God. Maybe your eyes are open toward your utter sinfulness, your own sinfulness before him. And maybe you are a Christian who is just despairing like Isaiah because you simply don't know what to do with your ongoing battle with lingering guilt and sin in your life. And I want to tell you, be encouraged, brothers and sisters. Because today's text gives you a great comfort. I mean, obviously, you should not take this text literally and buy a bag of coal and start fire and burn your lips with it. Obviously, you shouldn't do that. But this text points us toward God's greater and future plan of divine cleansing for his people. This text points toward God's greater and future plan of greater divine cleansing for his people. And I'm happy to tell you, and I'm confident to tell you today that this divine cleansing is available for you in Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God. His whole life, the whole life of Christ on earth, was the life of cleansing people. He cleansed and healed people with various diseases like leprosy, mute, deaf. He cleansed and forgave people like sinners like thief, prostitute, adulterer, and idolater. He cleansed and even drove demons out of those who were demon-possessed. And if I may call it, he even cleansed death as he raised the dead from the grave. And ultimately, upon the cross, when he was crucified, when Christ was crucified, he cleansed all the sins and guilt of whoever believes in him, who will believe in him, as he died in our stead. So when Christ spoke, "It is finished" upon the cross, you ought to hear the declaration of seraphim who touched Isaiah's lips with burning coal. "See, this Christ has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So come, you weary hearted. Come, you despaired at your sinfulness. Come, you who desire to be right with God. Come. I am so glad to tell you this morning that divine cleansing is available for you. No one is too unclean, too unworthy, too disgusting, too far away, too late, and too guilty to come to Christ. And on that day, when Christ descends from heaven to judge the living and the dead, when seraphim flies toward men, but only this time to cast unbelievers into the eternal fire, I'm happy, I'm glad, I'm confident to tell you that we who believe in Jesus Christ will rejoice and praise the Lord for his great cleansing, for his great deliverance. And on that day, when Christ rule and reign in the new heaven and new earth, I'm happy to tell you that we shall see him face to face. Even when seraphims are still covering their face before the Lord, because we are divinely cleansed by the work of Christ, we'll praise and we'll worship the Lord. So I want to conclude today's sermon with today's title. Can you stand before the King? Yes, in Christ Jesus, you can, and you will stand before the King, worshiping him, praising him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. This solemn yet very important word that shows us your utter holiness, your complete and perfect holiness, and our utter sinfulness before you. Lord, one day we need to stand before you as a sinner standing before the King. And we know that unless we have a divine cleansing, unless you cleanse us, we'll stand before you as a sinner crying out, "Woe to me, I am ruined." But today we thank you, we praise you, for we know that a divine cleansing is available for us in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, who died for our sin, so that we will be cleansed from our sin and guiltiness. So Lord, we pray this day that if there is any who does not believe in Jesus Christ, we pray that you will drive them, you will cause them to see your holiness and their utter sinfulness and their need, their absolute need for Christ. And if there is any Christian brothers and sisters who are struggling with sin and guilt, lingering sin and guilt, we pray that you will open their eyes again to their need for Christ, that they will linger, they will cling upon the work of Christ, who is the divine cleansing from God for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.